In my Father's house are many mansions. Hey, I want you to give a hand for our speaker today. This guy's been busy. He's been doing lots of different things, but he's been preaching for us recently. And let's just show him how much we appreciate him. Pastor Christopher, come on and bring the word. Bless you, brother.
Thank you, Pastor Steve. Well, praise the Lord. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord? Yes, it is. I'm excited to be able to share with you today. This entire month, we have been talking about the church. And it's extremely important for us to understand the church. I believe it's extremely important for us as this body to understand the church because God is doing something among us. And you need to know, and I need to know, but you need to know what your part is. Not only is God doing something amongst this body, God is doing something in this world. And the church is going to arise like it has never arisen before. And you need to know because you're part of that. So today we are going to do a wrap up on understanding the church. Let's see, if we kind of take a look at what we've been talking about the past 5 weeks. At the beginning of August, we first started off and talking about, we looked at Matthew 16:16, where Jesus was speaking to Peter, and he said, "Peter, who am I?" And Peter said, "You are Christ, and you are the eternal Son of God." That is the foundation of the church. That's why we can have different denominations, but what is central to all of it? It's the foundation. I'm going to build my church on you understanding first who is the church. It's based on Jesus Christ. We talked about in that understanding the body. You're all part of the body. And we brought up our little friend up here, and we realized that part of the body is you have an action to take. If you have a body but the arm is not working, it takes other members of the body to operate it. But you are all part of the body. It's important that we know that, we understand that. The next week, we went on to talking about Christ being the center. It's important for us to be able to understand as a body. Christ is the center. Our world teaches us that we are the center. We're the center, and then we have jobs on the side, we have family on the side, but it's us. And Christ wants us to know, this is extremely important, that he is the center and the church is the center. And so that matters because how our daily lives pan out, it responds to that. Sometimes people get the mentality of, well, should I go to church today? Or, you know, it's one of our last days to have a beautiful day. I think I'm going to go fishing. Or I think I'm going to go do whatever. Not that there's a legalism. We don't want to go there. We don't want to go to the place of where were you last Sunday. But we want to live in the place of understanding what Christ said, is Christ is the center of our life. And we see that by how, by some of how our calendar is arranged. We also talked about understanding the church worldwide. How many believers are there in the world? 2 billion. 2 billion. Of the 2 billion people, most of the church of the world doesn't have the freedom to do what we're doing here. More than half of the church world is being tested/persecuted day in and day out. And I would encourage you to continue to pray for Afghanistan as we go into this next week. And don't let it just be a morning, Lord, take care of them. Let it be something that drives us, that we pray for the body of Christ. I don't know if you've seen some of the news reports, if you're tied in to some of the underground Christian churches, but the underground church is moving like you would never expect and working to be a body. So 2 billion Christians in the world, 120 million in this country alone. Then we ended up talking about the kingdom of God and how the kingdom of God fits in the body of Christ, how it fits with the church. Last week, we ended up talking about a little bit of the bride. But we talked about how our God is a consuming fire, and he does not want to be put in a box. So when we come to church and we say, I expect church to be this way, or I need it to start at this time, or I need to hear this kind of worship, when we try to put God in a box, he responds, I'm a consuming fire. And how God worked in the past, like we talked about history and understanding over the past 2,000 years, there's been movement after movement after movement. And those weren't accidental for that time frame. It was God maturing his bride to bring her to the place where she's ready to enter into that fullness of the covenant. And it's important we understand that. What is the move that God is doing for this generation, for this church right now? Are we willing to go there? Or have we put God in a box and we say that if the pastor wears jeans, I'm out of here? Uh-oh. No one's moving. That's good. But our God is a consuming fire. And that's what we talked about last week. Oh, yes. We also talked about last week. Is there anybody who wasn't here last week? If you weren't here, give me a hand. Okay, you got to listen to the tape because last week we talked about the look good naked diet. Okay, it fits in perfect context. If you weren't here, listen to the tape. But I got a phone call this week from someone who was listening online. And she and her husband were listening online, and she was saying that as she was listening to it, they were actually in bed, and they were listening, they were watching church online, and they started chuckling when we got to that part of the service. And she and her husband, as they were talking, they've been married for a long time, and they were talking about, yeah, remember the days when we were newly married? Remember when you had that kind of body? And the husband responded like, what do you mean? He's like, I'm still there. And the wife's like, babe, I love you. We've been married, but you are not there. You used to could do 100 push-ups. And the husband said, I can do 100 push-ups right now. And the wife laughed. And when she laughed, it actually offended her husband. And so he's like, you know what? I'll get down and I'll show you right now that I can do 100 push-ups. And the wife said, he said, okay, 50. I can do 50 push-ups. And so he goes on the ground and he starts doing push-ups. And it's just not the same. You know, he almost could because his tummy was kind of bigger, so it touched the ground sooner. So going down wasn't the problem. It was going back up. And so he started to try to do these push-ups, and he couldn't do the push-ups. And the wife got so tickled, she started laughing. And the more she laughed, the more he tried to do push-ups. And he couldn't do the push-ups. And so she said, Pastor Christopher, you need to know, what ended up happening is I was laughing so hard, I ended up falling off the bed. I broke my wrist. And she said, but Pastor Christopher, I got to tell you this. He only did 4 push-ups. Oh, so look good naked diet. Woo! Okay, you got to listen. If you miss church, you just miss it. I have to be on my best behavior today. And the reason why is because joining us this morning is my mother and my stepfather. They've come all the way to visit us. They've been with us all week. And then next to them is my in-laws, I got my mother and my mother-in-law. I will be behaving today. And so anyway, I'm so glad to have them, and I'm excited for us to get into our last installment of understanding the church. Are you guys ready to dig into this? Okay, let's start off in Genesis. And Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. Whenever we go to Genesis chapter 1, 2, or 3, it's extremely significant because this was the beginning of God's creation. This was the place in which God created mankind to be. So there's so much that's here that we want to be able to grasp. And so much of what was there was lost at the fall. So often, if you want to find out what's the source of COVID, or if you want to find out the cure of COVID, where do you go? You go to the source, to Wuhan lab or whatever. Let's not get political. But you go to the source of it. So when we want to understand mankind, When we want to understand God's intention in relationships, where do we go? We go to look at the source. So Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, we're going to start. And the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. And all the men said, that was good, man. It was a little slow, but it was good. And the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. God says, I will make a helper suitable for him. Now, this is extremely important that we understand this, church, that we understand even what the word helper means. I would actually even venture to say that if we truly understood what this means, it's a revolutionary word, and if we kind of dig deep into this understanding, it can actually change some of our perspective or context that we have of the whole Bible. And so we're going to dig into this a little bit today. And if you look at the word helper in the Bible, you can see that the meaning of helper is, I will make one equal to you. So here Adam is, he was created, God created all the animals, Adam went and named all the animals, and he had no one who was there who was a suitable helper, or he had no one there who was equal to him. So God said, I'm going to make you a helper. But he says, I'm going to make you a helper who's suitable to you. So if we look at this word helper, we can also see that what it means is, I'm going to make someone who's able to stand face to face with you. Okay? So it's not someone below, it's not someone above, it's someone who's able to stand face to face. If we look at that word helper, if we look at it in Hebrew and we go and look through the texts of the Old Testament, one of the things that we can see is whenever this word is used, half the time that it's used as God. God is the helper. God's in the role of being a helper towards his people. So when God is the helper, it puts him in a position where he is, where God is the blesser, or he is the protector, or he is the one who rises up to be able to defend his people. So one of the things in even understanding the creation is, we know that God created man in his image. Why did God create man in God's image? This is important for us to understand our daily interaction with God. But God created us in his image. Why would he do that? We've all watched Star Wars. Why don't we have God being Jabba the Hutt and all the rest of us are the little Ewoks? He didn't do that. He created us in his image, but there's a reason that he did it, so that we would be fitting to him, or so that we would be able to have communication face to face with him. Now, one of the things that I do is I do a lot of marriage counseling. And so one of the tools that's an early on tool in understanding marriage counseling is God created man and woman to be face-to-face. This is what helper even means, one who's able to stand face-to-face. One of the things that happens in marriage, as marriage moves along, is God wants us to be husband and wife face-to-face. But oftentimes what happens is man, something goes wrong with man or woman, and one of the couples end up finding themselves in a place where they're dominating. And if you're in a relationship and one of the people dominates over the other, what happens to the other person? The other person eventually leaves. So you end up having a relationship that looks like this. Anybody have a marriage that has looked like this at times? And so the problem with this is one person is engaged and one person is not. And this creates a pattern of one engaged, one not. The other person re-engages and this person leaves. But God created man and woman to be in a place where they're face to face, to where this is how they interact with each other. This is what he desires. Not that there's a domination, not that there's an undermining of relationship, but that they come face to face. And God created us in his image because ultimately, do you know what kind of relationship that God wants to have with you? or God wants to have with us as a church is he wants to have a face-to-face relationship with us. Some of us have grown up in a church where we've grown up in the church where we see God as he wants to be in a dominant position over us. He wants to be in a position where he says, thus saith the Lord, and this is what you ought to do. My family is from the South, and so I've been saying a lot more y'alls this week, and they kind of pull out some of that Southern boy that's inside of me. So I feel kind of that fire and brimstone preaching this morning. But we need to understand God wants to have relationship with us, and he wants face to face. Just if you were to look with your relationship with God, what does it look like? Are you in a place where you're able to go to God and speak to him face to face? Or are you in a place in a relationship where you've left? Are you in a place in a relationship where you believe it's not true, that God is dominating you? Or are you in a relationship with God where you're undermining God? Oh yeah, God won't do that. He didn't show up when my child passed away. Oh yeah, God, who, holy, holy. I went to youth camp. I did that. God says, no. I've created mankind to be in a place where they're a helper. They have face-to-face relationships. That's what God has called us to do. The Bible tells us that God puts woman in a position. When he created Adam and Eve, God created Eve in a position where she was a warrior, where she was able to stand face to face, not in the position of a vice president or a lesser than. Now, is woman different than man? Do I need to get my thing out again? No! God created them to be different, and that difference is good. So the relationship there is different, but he created us in order to have a face-to-face interaction. The Bible says, a helper suitable. Now, one of the things when we continue to look into this word, it's one who's able to stand in opposition. Some of the guys are like, oh, yep, that's my marriage. She stands in opposition. No. Not opposition against you, but in opposition against that which comes against you. The woman, God created her to be able to have this, I think we call it mama bear, this ability to fight, this ability to be able to oppose conflict, the conflict that's coming toward you, the ability to be able to intercede in a deeper way. She feels deeper. She's the ability for her to be able to respond. And in a sense, the word, even in the word study, shows that in some ways she's even a mightier one because of the strength of the difference that she brings into the relationship. And let me tell you this, this is extreme thinking, to understand the value of the helper, to understand that which God has created. And if the wife is perfectly suited to face a face-to-face husband, to be a blessing, to be a protector, how does that affect us as a relationship to a church? How does this Genesis 2 interaction, or this Genesis 2 creation, how does it translate to us and our church today? It's important that we understand that, because it's important we understand how we are designed to interact with God. See, what we see in Genesis 2 is there's an interaction, there's a creation of Adam and Eve that God created. That was understood for 4,000 years as a husband and wife were learning to work things out. But then, according to God's plan, when Jesus came and died on the cross, and because of that, salvation is able to come inside of us, it positions us as a people to become the bride. We couldn't become the bride of Christ. We couldn't become the bride of Christ until Jesus indwelled in us. But now that Jesus is indwelled in us, this picture of what happens in Genesis chapter 2 is extremely relevant to each one of us. Why? Because our role is to be the bride. Hey, men, your role is to be the bride. Your role is to be the helper. And in understanding that, can change the way we respond, the way we interact. See, marriage now reveals how the Bible established relationships. What did God want from the very beginning? You know, the Bible says over and over again that marriage is like a mystery. Anybody agree with that? Marriage is a mystery? Amen. Everybody's afraid to say amen. And it's a mystery. Why? Because of what's required of it, and we're going to go take a look at that. Turn in your Bibles. We know this verse. To Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to take a look in verse 22. Gavin, water, please. Oh, did y'all hear that? Oh, I'm just kidding. I'm drying up here. Okay, Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as for the church, submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Okay, wives, it tells us what we're to do there. It tells us how we're supposed to respond to that. And in our culture today, this is the verse that you kind of miss. Like, let's just go on and talk about love. Let's just, no. God wants us to understand this clearly. Verse 25, he goes on and says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Okay, so we read this, and in the context of today, our culture doesn't like it. Why does our culture not like it? Our culture doesn't like it because they've taken a beautiful concept of marriage, and they've taken out one of the core ingredients of it. And when you take out the core ingredient of it, this beautiful thing called marriage that God created becomes a prison, or it becomes a hell, a living hell. What's the core ingredient? Our approach to life, or our understanding of church, or our understanding of marriage, it has to be done in the context of love. Love. So when we understand the progression of what God is building here, he's saying, I'm bringing you to enter into it just to think different from the rest of the world. How? Because I want you to understand that you're created to have face-to-face. But if you're created and you understand it's face-to-face, but you remove the core element of love, then what do you have here? You have abuse. You have misuse of something that's given. What is misuse called? It's called abuse. God says, I've called you to have that element. And when we look at marriage, when I do premarital counseling, which I did this week, I'm doing a premarital, and to be able to sit and review with them this, they become alive. I'm like, I say to them, okay, do you understand that your job is to be able to submit yourself to your husband and to submit to your husband in everything? And their response is, oh, yes, yes, yes. She's like stroking his head as she says yes. And I'm like, whoa. It's like, oh, please, can you just keep your hands to yourself just for 10 more minutes? This is what's happening in my mind, but I don't show it. I'm just very pastoral. Yes, that's so wonderful you understand that. Okay, why does it work? It works because she is so overwhelmed with love. There's a love that's there. You say to the husband who's about to be, hey, your job is to die to yourself. Do you understand that? Like, I try to talk couples out of getting married because I figure if I can talk them out of getting married, they're not going to make it through life. But if I can't talk them out of getting married, they're going to do okay. And I'm like, do you realize that it means that you're going to die to yourself? Do you realize it means that you're gonna have to take the trash out? Do you realize you're going to lose your favorite drawer and your parking spot and where you sleep on your side of the bed? And you know what their response is? Oh, it's wonderful. It's fine. I don't care anyway. And then 10 years later, I do marriage counseling as well. And do you know what they come into the office and say? They sleep on my side of the bed. I slept on that side of the bed since I was 5 years old, and now he's there, and enough is enough. What's missing in the element? Now, sometimes, guys, it's a little more complicated, but the overall picture of it is understanding. God has an extreme love for us. It's wild and it's passionate and it blows your mind away. It's alive. It's the movement that happened in the late 60s and early 70s. It was the Jesus movement. It was a bunch of young kids that fell in love with Jesus, and they're like, I don't care. I'm throwing the rules out the window. I'm going to be shirtless. They messed up in a lot of things, but you know what they were? They were passionate for Jesus, and it spread like wildfire through our nation. There was a passion. There was a love, and some of the other things weren't right, but they worked themselves out because the foundation was based on love. Like, we have this thing called the Bible that guides us. But if you withdraw love from the Bible, what do you have? You have nothing. Actually, 1 Corinthians 13 tells us, without love, you are nothing. It is Sharia law. It's a bunch of rules and regulations. It's religion. It's gross. It's why people hate to go to church. I don't want to go to church and be given a new list of what I'm supposed to do. But when they come to church and they find out that their Heavenly Father is madly in love with them and sent out a Mission Impossible rescue mission for them and their life where they are, and all they have to do is respond and He's there. See, what does 1 John 4 tell us? It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves God is born of God and knows God. But who does not love does not know God, for God is love. For God is love. One of the greatest tragedies in our churches and the body of Christ is oftentimes the Bible is interpreted or it's preached, I'm talking to myself, by people who aren't in love. They're trying to communicate you a heart message of someone who they're not experiencing at the self. How can I give you what I don't have? And the core of the Bible is a love message. It's a rescue mission that we've got to be able to understand. I can give you all the Greek and all the Hebrew, but if it ends up becoming just a bunch of rules, it's dead. It's death. Outside of love, the Bible is nothing more than binding and restrictive. You can't experience the fullness of who God is without experiencing love. A few years ago, maybe a few more than a few, but I had someone come into my office, and they came in and they sat down, and I said, you know, how can I help you? And it was a marriage counseling issue, and he sat down and he said, okay, I want to let you know this is what's going on. 10 years ago, I had an affair. I did. I had an affair. I haven't had any more. I repented of the affair. I told my wife. I repented to the Lord. The Lord has healed me. I repented to my wife. I told her I was sorry, and she has unforgiveness. She won't forgive me, and so you need to talk to her about forgiving me. I was like, well, I appreciate you telling me what I need to do. What was the problem? Everything he said was so wrong. But everything he said was so right. But it was so wrong. But it was so right. But what was he missing? The love of, babe, I don't know what I did. I'm just sorry. I will never do it again. Whatever you need, I will go there with you. If you need space, if we need to separate, the missing element of love was the missing element. It's what wasn't there. See, verse 9 goes on to say, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. You know what Jesus did? All the laws had been written before him, but Jesus didn't come and rewrite the laws. He came and he lived it. He interacted it. He was the rescue mission for us. He was the one who showed us this is how we're supposed to live our lives. And when we become people of love, we are infectious. We spread the love to the other people who's all around us. But if we know all the godly things, if we know the lists of this is what you're supposed to do, and these are the spiritual laws, but we're missing the element of love, we're just a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. When people have passion for Jesus, it's contagious. And when people have passion for Jesus, they have passion for other people. I'll tell you this, even amongst this group, there are some amazing heroes of faith. And I get the joy, I get the pleasure of interacting with you. I've seen you at some of your highest moments. I'll tell you, one of the things that we do in this church, I don't know if you know this, but we have facilities that bathe the homeless. And so two times a week, they come in and they take showers. They're able to shower, they're able to get clean. And there was an outbreak of COVID a little bit ago. And because of that outbreak of COVID, we shut everything down. We're like, you know what? We love the homeless, we love these folks, but we don't want to jeopardize our body. We want to be protective. My job is, as a pastor at this church, is to help protect it. And so we shut it down, and it was shut down for several weeks. And all of a sudden, we have this gentleman who's part of our church. His name is Roger Hungerford. He comes to my office, and he knocks on my door. And he says, Pastor Christopher, can I talk with you? And I said, absolutely. Come on in. We talk regularly. And I said, what's going on? And he said, you know, I just really want to talk to you about getting the homeless showers going again. And I was like, oh, you know, Roger, we're not going to do that. You know, we want to make sure we're beyond caution. We want to make sure everything's safe. We want to make sure that we're in the place where we need to be. Like, we've got to be safe. This is a church. This is a hospital. We got to make sure that people who come in are healthy. Oh, wait. Sorry. Take that back. Sorry. He said, Pastor Christopher, I want to talk to you. He said, and I said, Roger, I appreciate you saying that, but we're going to be safe. This is what we're doing. And he said, well, I want to let you know, I do believe it's safe. They've done their 2 or 3 weeks of whatever they're doing, and every one of them have been cleared by a doctor, and we're going to clean, and we're going to come after it, and we're going to clean. And he said, Pastor Christopher, you need to know this. I told him, I said, you know what? We've had some issues where they've come in and they've kind of yelled at us and they've gone off on Julie and they've had this big blow up in the office and they've been ugly and these things happen. And we're just kind of drawing a line. And he said, Pastor Christopher, he said, I know if you hear this, you'll understand. He said, these people, he says, they're homeless and they haven't been able to shower for weeks on end. And he said, you know what? When they come here, he said, we share Jesus with them. A few weeks ago, we had one get saved, give his heart to the Lord. I'm like, that's so good. He's like, but when they come here, we feed them. We listen to them. We share Jesus with them. He says, they haven't heard about Jesus for so long. He's like, don't you think if we make sure that it's clean, we can go ahead? Don't you think we can allow them to come back? Your message is about loving people, and I want to be submitted, but don't you think it's time, Pastor? And I'm like, oh, yeah, well, actually, we were just thinking about that. Yeah. No, why do I tell you that? You know, the story is not over. I was leaving a few days later, and I heard something going on. It's about to lock the building up, and I saw a car out there, and I knew it was Roger's car. And I'm like, is Roger here? What is he doing? I go dinking around and look, and where is Roger? Roger just had his 80th birthday, and he's in the showers with Clorox, pouring Clorox and scrubbing, and I hear him coughing. What I'm telling you is, what Roger did is, he had the passion of Jesus so strong that he was able to love unlovely people and no one would know about it. 80 years old, he's in there cleaning showers for homeless people. And here I am, your pastor, pastor spiritual, bring you the word, and I might kick him out. And I don't say that to be mean to myself, but I say it so that we as a church, that we stay sharp, and we realize it's so easy to stop loving people. It's so easy to get caught up in the comfort of who we are, and I even got caught up in it. But what do we see? Where the body comes together and where there's a man who's in love with Jesus and following him and doing it unto the least of these, what happens to the church? We have the ability to share the gospel with a homeless person. We have the ability to wash the feet of the homeless person. Roger has the ability to get a new crown, a new gem in his crown. Why? Because he did it to the least of these and no one knew about it. Oh. Did I just mess that up? Did I just remove the crown? No, I didn't. And we are so grateful to have him amongst us. Did you enjoy your coffee this morning? Did you enjoy it outside? Oh, thank you, Roger. He was here early this morning doing that. What a blessing you are. We love you. Can we honor him? We honor you, Roger, for your passion and your love for Jesus. Thank you. I watch you, Roger, and I'm reminded of who I'm supposed to be in Christ. And that's an encouragement because that puts me on course to love people. And church, we all have to be there. Where's our passion for Jesus? See, it's a whole flow of what we've got to understand. First, we got to understand Jesus wants to have face-to-face communication with us. Next, we got to understand this, but then we got to add in love or the marriage thing doesn't work. The face-to-face doesn't work. It becomes abuse, becomes misuse. But once we understand face-to-face, once we understand love, then we move on to something that's a little bit different, and it's called the needs versus the wants. Did you know there's a difference between needs and wants? Oftentimes in the church, it's misunderstood, understanding wants over needs. Oftentimes, wants are considered negative, and understandably so, because when you're not flowing in God, when you're not understanding love, we become self-centered with wants. So we end up saying the wants that we have, they're not of the God. But in actuality, who created you in a place to where you can be a wanter? God did. As a matter of fact, when God created you, he didn't create you because he needed you. God doesn't need you. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they're doing good. But he created you because he wants. He wants to have this face-to-face relationship with you. And when we start to understand that, when we understand what it is that God's doing, when we live our lives just to satisfy our needs, this is what I need, we end up missing a God-like attribute that is extremely important for us as believers. And do you know what that God-like attribute is? It's a wanting. It's, I want to know your deepest desires. It's us finding ourselves in a place where we're wanters. God, I want to sit in your holy place. God, I want to spend time with you. God, I want to get in your word. I'm a wanter. I don't need this. This is my act of worship to you of saying I choose to be here. I'm responding to you because my wanter is aligned and it's turned toward you. See, God's nature is to give us choices. His nature. In the garden, there were two trees. And the reason that he gives us this nature is so that he can reward us when we respond to him. It's the very principle of sowing and reaping. What do you choose to want? What do you choose to sow in? Because you will reap it. But when you choose to sow into the things of God, you will reap it. This morning, even the fact that you're here this morning, you chose to come to church. I don't know if you heard, but the casino is doing like a double down, get your double down deal. This morning, you're missing it. Did you know at Montana Grill there's like free pancakes for kids? You're missing it. And so the point of me saying that is not to shame you if you're not here. But the point of saying that is when you choose to be here, when you choose to engage, when I choose to engage with my wife, there's a reward that's there. And God wants us to receive the reward of engaging with Him, of connecting with Him. And it's kind of like when we understand the flow of these things that God is doing, when we understand that, first of all, God wants us to have face-to-face, and then God wants us to enter into that with love, and then we realize that He's doing this, and it turns on our wanter, and our wanter is healthy. It's like going through the sound barrier. It's like taking us to a different level. It's like responding to God. It's like it's stressful, and then we break the sound barrier, and we press through, and it's smooth skies. How did Jesus respond to His disciples as He was teaching them this? He wasn't saying it's need, 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 but He was saying, when you understand the relationship, you understand that it's all about love. Jesus said in John 14:13, you can ask for anything in My name and I will do it. Does that sound like a need relationship? No, why? Because you broke through. Because you understand the heart of God. Because you understand the nature of who He is. In John 15:7, it says, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, whatever you wish, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. You know what happens, church? When we understand these principles, it unleashes a capacity for us to be able to be in the place where God wants us. His life flow through us. The idea of us understanding that we're being created for God's pleasure, it changes our thinking. And you need to know, though, that Satan, he wants to lead you into guilt. He wants to lead you into shame. He wants to lead you into fear. You should live your Christian life according to fear, because what if they find out? Or what if this happens to you? Or if you believe this, what happens if you get sick then? That's what the enemy does. He's the accuser. But when we understand this flow that God has for us and we break through the barrier, there's a freedom that's there. When we look at newlyweds, we see that there's a share in the delight that they have for each other. And we're designed to continue with that delight. We're designed for that. We're designed in marriage, and we're designed as a church to interact with our Heavenly Father. Your spiritual walk is designed to respond to that. It's kind of like children, too. Children, the innocence that comes from children is, children don't worry about their bills. They're not afraid. They're not feeling guilty. And because of that, what do children do? They dream. They're dreamers. They're beyond their need because their needs are met. So they're living in their wants. Jesus said, in order for you to enter the kingdom of God, you have to become like a child. Because what does the child do? It breaks through the barrier and it's smooth sailing. Why? Because they're in a love relationship. Because they understand face to face. And now they're able to dream. It's the same with newlyweds. When they first get married, what do? They dream of the future. Hey, babe, maybe one day we'll have this house and we'll have these children. And their dream of it is what enables them to be able to produce it. Why? Because there's such a love, it actually creates a physical union. And God's saying, I want that to be my church. I want it to be my church, but where's my church? Sometimes they're lost and not even being able to do the face-to-face. Or sometimes they get the theology of face-to-face, but they don't have the love connection because they're busy following the rules and shutting the church down. Or, you know what? They understand face-to-face. They understand love, but what they're missing is the ability to understand delight or the ability to be able to understand dreaming. Church, God is calling us to be dreamers. We can watch the news and feel down and feel depressed all day long, or we can interact with our Father. We can understand He's got all things. He's given us the final chapter. And we can start dreaming. What does God have for Missoula? How can CLC be a part of it? What does God have for your neighborhood? What does God have for the United States of America? Because we're not leaning on Biden. No amens. Who are we leaning on? We're not leaning on Trump either. We're leaning on the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you know what he's done? He's turned on this passion. He's turned on this dreamer. He's turned on this desire, and I have a desire that this church is packed out. It's not one service. It's not two services. The dream is that the love of Jesus is communicating to your neighbors. Maybe one day God will bring it, but we got to have a desire for it. I don't want to sit here. I want to have to be able to stand on the wall because someone else is here. Why? Not because it's rules and regulations, because they can have a relationship with God just like I do. Their marriages can be made healthy. Why? Because they learn how to have face-to-face. Because they understand it's not meant to be like this. It's not meant to be like this. It's not meant to be like this. But it's meant to be like this. And so what do? We come together on Sundays. Why aren't we fishing? Why aren't we at the casino? Why aren't we eating pancakes? Because we desire more than anything to come into his presence. Lord, what are you going to do today? How are you going to move? Who are you going to heal? What's going to happen when I worship? You don't come to church because it's a religious obligation. You come to church because you're part of the body, because you're the arm, and God needs you to be here to go give someone a hug or to go give someone $100. I had a gentleman come up to me a couple weeks ago, and he says, Pastor, I'm so excited. He says, I'm 72 years old, and God's not done with me yet, and I can't wait to see what he's going to do. And I'm like, come on, bro. You know why? Because he understands this. He understands the love. And so what ends up has the freedom to develop in him? He's able to dream. He's able to desire in a healthy way. He understands that which God wants to do. And church, we have to come to that place. We can go ahead and get our musicians up. We've got to come to that place. If we don't understand that place, we're just going to be a social club. And if we exist for ourselves, we're missing it. Church, why are we here? We're here because greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. We're here because we have a mission that's beyond ourselves. You're here because you're part of a body. How are you operating in that body? Are you able to break through the form? Are you able to allow the fire of God to be stirred? God, where would you move? God, what are you doing in our new pastor? What are you doing in our new church? And God, I'm not just going to sit back and wait. What am I going to do? I'm going to be an active part of the body. I had a brother come up to me this week and say, where do you want me? I will serve wherever. Where do you want me? And I'm like, oh, thank you, Jesus. You know what you're doing? You're responding to the body. You're realizing that you're part of a bigger army. And it's real because Christ is centered. It's real, why? Because he's coming. It's real because we realize he wants to have face-to-face interaction. He wants to fill us with love, and we have to check our hearts sometimes, because sometimes we're the ones who shut out the homeless or whatever the situation is. We respond to him. Church, where are we? Church, where are you? Why are you here? Are you here because your parents and your grandparents and your great-great? Are you here? And I don't say that lightly. Like, we stand on the shoulders of saints who built this. But they didn't build it so we can have a club. They built it because they had this passion. They built it because they had the dream. They built it because they had the relationship. And what are we going to do? Church, what are we going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? We have a new pastor who's coming in. We don't know the time. But are you ready for him? Or are you going to sit in those seats and say, well, I don't really like his shoes. I don't really like his style. He's a little overweight. Let me tell you, I would venture to say he is going to be someone who we don't expect. And there will be aspects of him that we don't like. And you know what? Lord, send us who we need. Send us, stir us. Lord, get me ready for what you would have me do in this city. If you would, just stand to your feet. The best way that we could respond to him this morning, the altar call is, are you face to face with the Lord? Are you in a place to where you're talking to him? Are you in a place where you're interacting with him? Are you in a place where when the head of the family says, hey, I'm calling you to get involved, or I'm calling you to give, or I'm calling you to step back. Like when you're interacting with him, are you listening? Or are you more in a relationship where he's demanding? Because he's not there. He won't. He gives you choice. He gives you freedom. He says, I won't do this. You think I am, but I'm not. I'm here. And so your best response is, Lord, I want to respond to you. Lord, here I am. Lord, forgive me. This is where I've missed it, but I'm responding to you today. And Lord, I fill it with love. Lord, I'm here. I'm here wholeheartedly. I'm here. And Lord, turn on the dreamer inside of me. So Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you for the church. Father, we thank you that prior to Christ, you talked about the union of male and female. But after Christ, you allow us to be the bride. And Lord, we want to be a responsive bride. We want to be a bride that loves and is engaged and is ready to be there and ready to respond. And Father, CLC as a church, we're responding to you. Lord, hear our voice. Lord, we want to hear your voice. Forgive us for being disengaged. But Lord, we want to engage with you. We want to know you. Father, I pray that you bring that love back. Lord, it's seen in how we respond to others as we're driving down the road and they cut us off instead of waving at them. You know, the wave. The Lord, that love is there for them. The neighbor who does whatever in his lawn. Lord, that we would have a love for him. That we would love our lives not unto ourselves. And Lord, stir up those dreams. Stir them up, Lord. Stir up the dreams. Stir up the desires. Lord, that our heart's desire would be you. And Lord, we give you the glory and we give you the honor in the powerful name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday. We'll see you Wednesday night at 6:30. God bless you.